You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. And our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Keith Beasley from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia, and campus pastor for Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech in Blacksburg, Virginia. Pastor Beasley, welcome to His Time.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
It's good to get to study God's Word with you again this year, and nice to catch up with you again. Tell us about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia, and the campus ministry, the Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech.
Well, here in Good Shepherd Roanoke, our congregation has been here over 50 years. It was established by two families that had moved down from Minnesota, and they were looking for the particular flavor of Lutheran that we are, and they didn't find it, and so they worked really hard to get the church established. And along the way, we are celebrating the 25th year of our preschool this year, and so that's what we're probably best known for in the community. So we have a congregation that worships about 85, 90 people on a Sunday. Like I said, we've been very blessed. We also help support a outreach up in Buena Vista, Lexington area here in Virginia, Concordia Lutheran Mission, Pastor Mark Schrader. We've had opportunities to help support them in terms of getting started. And then, again, the other big ministry push we have here is our campus ministry at Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech. This is our ninth year of doing that. And I go over on Sunday afternoons. We have Bible study and worship, and then I'm back over there most days on Tuesday. We have meetings and Bible study on that day, and it gives me a chance to have office hours and be available to the students then. And so we have just a wonderful working relationship between those two ministries, if you will, church and then at Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech. This past Sunday, as a matter of fact, we had Good Shepherd Day, where we had about 30 of our members from Good Shepherd come over and worship, and then students and some other volunteers provided a meal afterwards. And so just a wonderful time to work that the Lord has done there, and just blessed to be a part of it.
Well, thanks be to God for the many ways that you get to serve and proclaim the good news of Jesus to the ears that need to hear it and the hearts to receive it. We are studying Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through chapter 13, verse 17 today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, you have your Bibles open, and you have a red letter edition of the Bible. There are always things I like to point out to folks there. You'll notice that there is bed. And so lots of words of Jesus here. He's doing a lot of teaching, talking with the people. We have this discourse here, and where he's talking about persecution, possessions, hypocrisy, and all of this is occurring as he is traveling, and this is sort of the picture I want folks to get here. All of this is happening as he's traveling with a group of people toward Jerusalem. Turning in Luke back at the end of chapter 9 there, where Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. And so we see him making his way there, and these crowds are around, and he has many opportunities to teach. And that's why you see many of the red letter words there, of course. And our text that we're looking at today, there's even a miracle thrown in there. We're at a time in Jesus' ministry where the miracles have kind of tailed off, and Jesus is doing a lot more teaching as we read in the Gospels. It kind of keeps that pattern himself. So we've seen a lot of miracles early on, and now Jesus has kind of gone into teaching mode. But then, again, in our text, we see him perform a miracle. And I always try to get people to think about think about who the audience is for this, not just the people in the synagogue, certainly not just the person who receives the benefit of that miraculous healing, but there's his disciples, especially his apostles that he's going to be sending out. And then it's also something in there for us today. We're part of that audience. He knew it back then. Maybe the people around there didn't, but he knew back then that these are things that will be helpful to us.
All right, let's take a look. Luke chapter 12, verse 54. We're studying with Pastor Beasley from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke and Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech. If you have a question or a comment on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 12, verse 54. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" All right, so we know how to interpret the weather, what's going on in the environment, but not so much what's happening in this present time, he says.
I really like Dr. Just's commentary from the Concordia series on this, because he says the critical time, and of course he means this critical present time where he is here. And you know, as Jesus has begun his ministry, he's declared that the kingdom of God has come upon you, that his reign is upon you, and people just start seeing it. And again, this kind of sets the tone for what we're going to see, because I think as we hit these next little sections in the text, we'll see that people aren't recognizing this critical present time right now. And again, I think for us, it's the same way. There's so many things that might concern and worry in our world, and we kind of miss the most critical things in front of us. You know, the world of politics, our society, particular issues can sometimes take our eyes off Jesus if we think about it in those terms. And again, interpreting the present critical time is seeing Jesus for who he really is.
Anything else in verses 54 through 56, Pastor, before we look at the next section?
Well, as I tell some of my folks in Bible study at time, I could find plenty to talk about, but I think we've kind of gotten this down. Jesus is just telling people, look at what you see. And again, anytime we talk about interpretation, he's the key. And so, like I said, I think this really sets the tone for what we'll see in these next sections, one after the other. Are people really interpreting what they see?
Verse 57, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny."
Well, here we go. Jesus is talking about interpreting the present time, and then, again, when we talk about that interpretation, is he gives them this example. Judge here. What's going on? And why don't you judge what's right? We have no indication he's speaking to a specific issue, but maybe it's something common amongst folks there, you know, where Jesus is talking about being reconciled to your neighbor. And again, I think we live in a society today that's very litigious. You know, that is the way to solve problems, as opposed to, again, working toward solutions and reconciliation. And we as Christians would say, certainly in a biblical way, how do we do this in such a way that would honor God in the way we go about it? And again, you know, if you're making, you know, no attempt to be reconciled, well, you shouldn't be surprised at the judgment that finally comes upon you, especially if you're the one who is the debtor, or you're the one who owes this debt.
As you go with the accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison, and tell you to never get out until you have paid the very last penny. So try to work things out on the way.
Well, and again, I just this idea of reconciliation and really restoring the relationship, I think in there had to be some relationship that allowed this to begin with, and I would assume hopefully on some kind of mutually beneficial basis, but it has fallen apart. And again, trying to encourage that reconciliation, the reckoning, if you will, of the debt, an honest attempt to be to have things made right. And so, again, much like what Peter says, you know, don't be surprised, you know, for being punished for doing things that are wrong. It's one thing to suffer persecution because you're being faithful to the Lord, but if you're a criminal, don't be surprised when you're punished for the crimes you commit. And so, again, here, I think you owe a debt. Be reconciled. Get this taken care of. Otherwise, what you're going to, the punishment you end up with, being thrown into prison and having that demanded of you, don't be surprised that that's what you get.
All right. Anything else in chapter 12 before we go on to chapter 13, Pastor?
I think I've said what I need to.
All right. Let's take a look at chapter 13 of Luke. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." All right, so there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What is this mingling of blood?
The idea here is that as people are offering their sacrifices, and we don't have all the details here, but it seems that Pilate had, and again, not him personally, but that he had ordered soldiers in for some reason, and apparently people were killed near the altar, the sacred area in the temple complex there where sacrifices would be offered, and apparently it was quite a violent and bloody scene when they talk about blood being mingled, these Galileans' blood being mingled with their sacrifice. I guess we could give images that might relate to someone bursting into our worship service and disturbing our peace, literally, as we're at the Lord's table, and to see something like that. And of course, these days we hear on a very consistent basis where churches are blown up or attacked during worship services on Sunday at times in the Middle East. And again, it's just a very disturbing image. And from this, it seems like those who were present with Jesus were asking for a word of judgment, seeking certainly to drive a wedge even more in between the Roman authorities who ruled over them and, you know, their life as Israelites, Jews, we might say at this time, and even their culture and lifestyle, how these things collide. But again, Jesus manages to kind of stay out of that fray. And instead of pointing the finger at one or the other or absolving one or the other, he turns the question right back on the folks who are asking it. And again, this goes back to being able to do as he just said at the little opening part of our text that we're studying here, right? To be able to interpret the present critical time, right? We're thrown off here by these images when what we really need to do is repent. And he uses it in very very concrete terms, unless you repent, you leave yourself open for the same kind of judgment in that way.
And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Just as you were pointing out here, the importance of repentance that he's preaching here.
Well, exactly. And, you know, there's some thought that that amongst the Pharisees at that time, and we see it even today, how so many times an incident, whether, you know, an act of violence like we read about here, or even, and I would call the tower falling a natural disaster, sometimes, as we like to say, an act of God, which maybe isn't fair to our Lord in that way, but you know, people tend to take a one-to-one correspondence with these kinds of things. Oh, look at this terrible tragedy or this terrible act of violence. Well, the people on whom this fell, the people on whom, you know, Pilate had attacked, well, they probably deserved it. There was probably something going on. We can even think back to Job and maybe how his friends were trying to get him to come off of any secret sins he had. You know, what is happening to you? There has to be a good reason for that. And I think that's just human nature, and as I like to remind folks, sinful human nature that kind of approaches things in that way. But there must have been something here that elicited, you know, the outcome that these people received, that there was some hidden sin, there was some disobedience, some lack of faith on their part. And again, the Lord keeps turning it back, saying, again, to interpret this critical time, you know, this isn't about them, it's about you. And repentance, again, turning from your sin and away from those things, and even your thoughts, your sinful thoughts toward these events, and turning back to the Lord. I always try to remind folks, you know, that the Lord is not punishing us for any particular sins. Of course, we have consequences that we deal with those, but, you know, the consequence for your sin has been dealt with in Christ. And that's where, again, when we see that for ourselves, I think as we understand the grace that's applied to us, we in turn become much more willing to apply it to others.
We're studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Keith Beasley from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia, and Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech in Blacksburg, Virginia. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Luke chapters 12 and 13 today. If you have a question or a comment, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or the email address kfuo@kfuo.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
No, I don't want to do this again.
You'll do what I say, Clapham.
Clapham has an unusual father, a father who makes him steal.
I'll distract the clerk. You swipe him.
But Clapham also has an unusual friend named Harry.
You can't imagine what God has planned for you. He's going to use you to do great things.
But this friendship meets the ultimate test when Clapham is forced to steal from Harry's family. The Boy of Mount Rigi on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
You're You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Keith Beasley from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia, and Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech in Blacksburg, Virginia. We're in Luke chapters 12 and 13 today, about ready to go on to chapter 13, verse 6. Pastor, anything else from the previous text before we go on to verse 6?
Just to keep in mind, again, we have time after time where Jesus has kind of set things up in this this text that we have about being able to interpret the present time, the critical time. And again, I think we just see episode after episode presented here where he's kind of pounding that theme home. Sometimes you wonder maybe with the way the lectionary is broken up, how some of this connects or how arbitrary it might be in the portions that we get for the day. But as I was going over this, this was something that kind of hit me and stuck with me as I'm reading throughout the different parts of our reading today. And so, again, continue to have people see that Jesus keeps, you know, hitting on that point.
All right, Luke chapter 13, verse 6, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. And cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So he told a parable about a fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit. It was planted in a vineyard. Now, why is a fig tree in a vineyard?
This is kind of an interesting part of the parable where Jesus introduces these kinds of things at times. Of course, when we hear the fig tree, I can't help but think of during Holy Week as Jesus is with his disciples and he passes the fig tree looking for fruit and curses it because there was none found on it. And then as he comes back by with the disciples, they notice that the tree has withered and died just in their trip into Jerusalem that day. As some folks point out, is this a particular, well, the vineyard, of course, and let me just pop over to that for a second. The vineyard, throughout the Old Testament, the prophets used this as a metaphor for Israel, the nation of Israel. And, of course, the owner being the Lord God, our Father, we might say, and thinking of Jesus as the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vineyard in that way. But within this big vineyard, here's a tree that has been planted that is bearing no fruit. And I find it interesting because this tree would have been mature. And what is interesting is, it wasn't until really the fourth and fifth year of a tree bearing fruit that you could the fourth year. There's a passage in Leviticus chapter 23. I'll just share this real quickly. Chapter 19 verses 23 to 25. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. And so, again, this agricultural practice is tied up in Israel's worship of the Lord. And again, the idea here is that the owner of the vineyard is looking for fruit. 3 years when the fruit would have been forbidden, we haven't seen anything. And now is the time, according to what we read here in Leviticus and putting it into perspective, where we should see an offering to the Lord. All of its fruit would be offered to him. But he cut it down, he says. But how do we interpret the the vine dresser. This is Jesus interceding for Israel to preach the gospel, to share the good news so that fruit might be found. And so, I think as we line up these things in the parable, Jesus is giving them, the people, I should say, who are listening to them, something else to consider as they interpret, the present time where he's there conducting his ministry. We can draw some parallels there in terms of what's going on with this tree and what the Lord is actually doing in his ministry to the people of Israel.
I'm a little concerned, though, when it gets to verse 8, if it's a parallel. He says, let it sit alone until I dig around it and put on manure.
I don't know how much time you spent on the farm. We had chickens growing up, so it wasn't... we occasionally would scoop out their coop so that we could use the manure for fertilizer in the garden, which I was always told was, I didn't think so at the time, but it was a good idea. And the idea was to fertilize it, was to help it to bring growth.
And mm-hmm.
I think, we might be worried about that happening for us. But really, in the parable here, it's... the vine dresser is really trying to provide more nourishment and care for this barren fig tree, working it, if you will, to try to produce fruit, doing everything within his means to try and keep it from being cut down. I can understand your concern there.
Sure.
We certainly don't want that piled on us, right?
There are aspects to arboriculture or viticulture here that that are necessary, important for a healthy plant, but sometimes they don't smell that great.
Well, that's true.
There are parts of our lives that might stink sometimes, but there's still growth that comes out of it.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned it. I was trying to think of how to get through that. We used to play baseball back in our we had an area where we had horses, and of course, you were trying to avoid the droppings of the horse as you ran from base to base, and hopefully, God does use the stinky stuff, like you say, in our lives. And again, I'll jump back up to the previous text. He uses all of these things, Romans 8:28. All things, and I remind folks, good, bad, and otherwise, God uses all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And there are some stinky things sometimes that, again, he's actually using those, and I'll just butt back up, to call us to repentance. And again, in the wonderful blessings, there's a call to repentance there, to recognize that he is the source of those blessings. And so he's working in... And the nice-smelling stuff and the not-so-nice-smelling stuff for our good.
Verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So he's teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, a woman who was had a disabling spirit. She couldn't stand up straight, was there. Pastor?
Well, first of all, as I read this, my heart goes out to this woman, because if you think about the pain, the difficulty that she's experienced. And I'm certain the Lord's heart was moved. That's why he called her over and freed her from this disability. We get another perspective on trying to interpret what's going on, to interpret the present time, to see that the reign of God has come upon people here, but they refuse it. And so here we see Jesus healing her, and immediately there's this, the leader of the synagogue, if you will, calls him on the carpet. Why are you doing this on the Sabbath? I think each of these tie back into this, where these people see this miraculous sign, and it's really like they're not even awed by it at all. But the big concern is you're not doing something, or you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. You're working, healing. We talk about Jesus being the great physician, but that was seen as doing work. And carrying that out, and this seems to be the controversy for them. It's why is he bothering to do this? You could have done it yesterday, you could do it tomorrow, but not on this day. And earlier in Luke and earlier in the timeline in the Gospels, Jesus has declared that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, for human beings, and not man for the Sabbath. And so, again, here is our Lord doing his gracious work, if you want to think about it in that way, in one of his houses. I mean, the synagogue was the place of prayer and devotion for the people away from the temple, where they would hear God's word and be taught. And here's Jesus, he himself doing that and being rebuked for doing what God does. Revealing his heart to this woman in that way, but then being called on the carpet for not really obeying his own rules. I don't know how often we think about it in that way, but you're not even doing what you told us to do. And Jesus makes clear that many times that you've added things. You don't see things clearly. And I'll jump back to the end of chapter 12 there. You're not interpreting the present time. And that present time is the Lord himself, Emmanuel, present with the people.
There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. And the Lord answered them, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? Not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?"
We step back because we've heard this, we understand, we see the injustice, and the lack of care and compassion, and really even a lack of understanding of the heart that the Lord really wants us to have toward people. I always, when I see this word hypocrite, this word is really of Jewish origin. Are not of Jewish origin, but of Greek origin. It's not of Jewish, and it comes from the theater. And I always point out to folks, the theater, that's very problematic for the Jewish people at the time, because they see you playing a part that you really aren't. Men dressed as women, those kinds of things, and the Greek and Roman theater actually women did not do that. They were not part of the theater. And so this word hypocrite really has to do with someone playing a part or pretending to be something they're not. And so when Jesus uses this term, it's very shocking for the folks to be on the other end, because he's telling them that you're not real. You're lying to yourself and to everyone around here. You're pretending to be something you're not. And so, the ruler of the synagogue, the Pharisees, Sadducees, we could say, saw themselves as the guardians of what was good and right and true. Jesus would point them back to the fact that you really are not. You're playing a part, and you're doing something really contrary to what Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, is all about.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Keith Beasley, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia, and Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech. Pastor Beasley, thanks for being our guest pastor today, helping us take a look at Luke chapter 12 and 13.
Well, you're welcome, and again, it's my pleasure to do this. I will point out one last thing in verse 17. I love the way all of this ends up. All the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him, by Jesus. And in my little sermonette, I pick up on that other bookend of it, that Jesus really is the one through whom we can interpret the times and rejoice in him. So thank you.
God bless you and all the saints there at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia, all the students you serve at Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, you're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.